admit that we are not perfect. We live in a fallen world. So, Lord, we do pray this morning that just for a few minutes, just for a little while, that you'd help us to get our minds off of all the things that we have going on in life, all the problems that we face, all the trials that we're going through. Help us to refocus ourselves now, especially help us to refocus ourselves upon your word as we look to your word, knowing that it is your revelation to us, that it is your communication to us. And so help us to focus now and help us to just spend some time in your word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, over the next few weeks, I believe it's the next 4 weeks, we're going to have a short sermon series, and we're calling it Reset. How many of you remember the original Nintendo Entertainment System? The very first one. Jim and myself, okay. Yeah, okay. Yeah, now some of you are admitting, yeah, and you remember one of the things about Nintendo was great. It was really, it was really the last video game system that I knew anything about. It was the one that was out and everyone was playing when I was a kid. The best game ever, I don't know if you had it in this country, was Tecmo Bowl, American football game. Played it for hours and hours and hours. But if you remember, sometimes with the original Nintendo Entertainment System, things didn't always work the way that they should. And if you will remember, on the front of the box, there were two buttons. There was the power button that turned it on, and there was the other button. The other button was the reset button. And when you were playing your game, a lot of times it would just freeze up. It would just stop. And then that's when you would hit the reset button and everything would start over. And in a way, that's kind of what this series is all about, is the new year. It's a new year. And the new year is a good time for us to reevaluate things and for us to reevaluate things in our church. And we typically do something a lot like this at the beginning of the new year. It's a way for us to think about how we devote our resources and our time and our energy to make sure that our priorities as a church and as individuals are where God wants those things to be aligned. And it's about asking the question, you know, what is it that God wants us to be doing as a church? What does God want us to be doing as we live in a relationship with Him as individuals? And that's what this series over the next 4 weeks is all about. It's about taking a look at ourselves, both from, you know, our corporate body as a church perspective, but also our individual lives as well, and asking ourselves, are our priorities, the way that we spend our time and our energy and our resources and all those kinds of things, do they align with what God wants us to be doing? Also, want to say at the outset what this series is not about. It's not about us doing better. It isn't about us pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. It's not about being more efficiently. It's not about making anyone feel like you're not doing good enough. It's not about trying to manipulate people, make people feel guilty into doing better, working harder, showing up for more stuff, giving money, all of those things. It's not about any of that. It's about not about us as leaders trying to motivate you all to do more. Because the truth is, probably most of you are already doing too much. If anything, I would hope that it would inspire us to do less, because we're thinking about the things that we should be doing and maybe trying to strip away some of the things that perhaps we shouldn't be doing as a church. So ultimately, what I hope is that this series will be about experiencing a deeper, more fulfilling, more intimate, more loving, more grace-filled experience of God. Ultimately, it needs to be about connecting more deeply with God and how we can all have a more fulfilling relationship with our Savior. I also want to say that kind of this series, I'm up here introducing it. It's sort of my idea, I guess. But we were, it's born out of my own struggle, to be honest with you. I think we all have times in the Christian life where we feel like, kind of like we're wandering in the wilderness. And I have to confess that, over the last few months, my own personal relationship with God has felt like that in a lot of ways, just kind of dry and a struggle to really, sense God's presence there. The Bible talks about the Christian life as a race. It says that we're to run that race with endurance and have perseverance. And I have to make a confession to you. There is no activity on this earth that I hate more than running. When I read that verse, sometimes I think, oh man, that's so discouraging. Like, I despise running. But I have done it. And one of the things about running is that sometimes when you're running, you come to that point in running where it is just absolutely awful. Your mind is telling you that there is a way that this horrendous experience that you are going through can come to an end. And all you have to do is stop running. And it'll all go away and everything will be better. But you can't stop, because if you're in a race and you stop running, what does that make you? It makes you a quitter. That's exactly right. It makes you a quitter. And there's only one thing that I hate more than running, and that's being a quitter. And Paul says that we are to run the race with perseverance. And perseverance means that there are times when running the race hurts, when it's painful, it's difficult, and you want to quit. And that's the time that you have to keep going. And sometimes the Christian life feels that way. But while you're running, while you're actually in the process of running the race, that doesn't always make it any easier. It's still hard. And to confess, I think that, there were a couple of months in this last year where, I spent some time in that place where I just wanted to quit running. And that, I didn't doubt that God was there. I didn't doubt that I had a relationship with Him. But I was personally struggling to feel that connection with God. And I know that some of you probably felt that way as well over the last year. And we're really struggling and asking yourselves, how am I connecting with God? And that's what I want us to talk about over the next few weeks, is how we can have that deep connection with God. So that's what the series is all about. It's ways that you and I, as individuals, and us as a church, connect with God in order to have a more intimate, loving relationship with Him. So that's what we're going to talk about the next few weeks, is ways that we connect with God as a church and as individuals. And so the first way that I want us to look at this morning, how it is that we connect with God in order to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with God, is through the gospel itself. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning, is the gospel. And this morning we'll be looking in the book of Romans, in chapter 1. And we're going to be concentrating on verses 15 to 17. But I want us I'm going to start reading at verse 9, just to give us the context of what Paul is saying here. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was in Corinth. It was during his third missionary journey. You remember Paul had three missionary journeys where he went throughout the Mediterranean. He was in the third journey, and Paul was in Corinth, and he wrote a letter back to the Christians in Rome, essentially saying that I have a desire to come and visit you in Rome. So this is what he says to the Romans, Christians, beginning in verse 8. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." It's amazing the way that God has used these verses that we just read throughout the history of the church in order to bring about some incredible movements within as God's Spirit has worked in the church. Martin Luther, as a young man, was a man who struggled and struggled and struggled with being secure in his own salvation. He was constantly wringing his head over whether or not he could know for sure that he was saved. And there are stories that Martin Luther, he was a monk, and so he would go wherever it is that monks go in the Abbey to confess their prayer, you know, confess their sins. And he would spend hours and hours and hours confessing his sins to God, and then he'd be done. And then he'd say, "Okay, I've confessed my sins." And then he would think of something else. He'd spend hours and hours and hours praying, literally just never having any sense of knowing that he was truly saved from his sins. And it was as Martin Luther was contemplating verse 17 in Romans chapter 1 that he came to the realization that he could be completely assured of his salvation. Because as he wrestled with these verses, he came to understand the nature of the gospel. That salvation is by faith in Christ alone. And that as long as he put his faith in Christ, he could be absolutely assured of his salvation. And so as Martin Luther began to go out and teach this new understanding of verse 17, that he had come to realize that salvation is by God's grace through faith alone in Christ, the Reformation was launched. And then 100 years later, another man named John Wesley was struggling with that very same issue. And he was struggling with whether or not he could know for sure that he was saved. And one night, he reluctantly decided to attend a prayer meeting. He was, at the time, John Wesley was a vicar in the Church of England, but he didn't even know for sure if he was saved or not. But he went to this prayer meeting, and someone at the prayer meeting brought out Luther's commentary on the book of Romans, where Luther was explaining verse 17 and was explaining his own experience of having come to understand the nature of the gospel. And this is what Charles Wesley said. He said, while he being Martin Luther in his commentary, was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. And from there, John Wesley, having his life completely changed by the gospel, went on and he launched Methodism, where thousands and thousands of people came to know Christ as their Savior. James Montgomery Boyce, who's a Presbyterian minister in America, he's gone to be with the Lord now, but he wrote that these verses, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, are the most important in the letter and perhaps in all of literature. They are the theme of the book of Romans and the essence of Christianity. So why are these verses so important? It's not just that God has used them in amazing ways throughout church history, but they are so important because they point us to the heart of the Christian faith, which is the gospel. And we want to be a church, if we want to be a church that is all that God intends for us to be as a church, then the heart of everything that we do as a church has to be rooted in and surrounded by the gospel. And everything else that we do has to feed back into our understanding of the gospel. When Paul wrote these verses, the occasion was his desire to go to Rome. Paul was in Corinth, and he wrote the church in Rome, wrote the book of Romans to tell the Christians in Rome how much he wanted to go and visit them. If you look at verse 15, he tells exactly why it was that he wanted to go to Rome. He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So why did Paul want to go there? Why did he long to visit these brothers and sisters in Rome? Why was he so eager to go there? Well, you know, it wasn't because he wanted to have Italian food. It wasn't because he wanted to enjoy the wine or see the Colosseum. The reason that Paul wanted to go to Rome was in order to preach the gospel to them. And it's interesting the way Paul, in these paragraphs, states it here. He mentions a lot of great things that he hoped would be the result of going and visiting Rome. In verse 11, he talked about how he wanted to impart on them a spiritual gift in order to strengthen them. So he wanted the church in Rome to be strengthened. And in verse 12, he mentions that he wanted to go there in order that they could be mutually encouraged by one another. So he wanted to encourage them, and he wanted to receive encouragement from the brothers and sisters in Rome. And then in verse 13, he talks about how he wants to reap a harvest among them. So he wants to go there and see people coming to know Jesus. In verse 14, he talks about how he wants to reach both the Jews and the Gentiles. He wants to reach the wise and the unwise. But he states all of those things, states it in such a way that all of those things flow out of the preaching of the gospel. All of those things that he mentions that he hopes to see happen are all the natural results that are going to occur because of the preaching of the gospel. You know, one of the things that I love about Hill City Church is that we are a church that does stuff. We talk all the time about doing things. We talk about ways to get involved with things. We talk about things like Open Door and Food Bank and CAP and having a part in the school in Burkina Faso. And we talk about getting a cafe up and running. And we want to make a difference in this community. And we want to make a difference even further abroad. And all of those things are right, and they're good, and they're true. And we need to be involved in those things. But the most important thing is that all of those things have to flow out of the gospel. Because here's the thing, at the end of the day, if someone comes to Food Bank, and we have Food Bank, and we give them food, but the only thing that we give them is food, that means that they have 3 days of food. But the important, you know, and we fed them, and that's good, and if someone's hungry, we need to feed them, right? But we cannot lose touch with the fact that people need something more than food. What people need is the gospel. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." You know, another way that he could have said that, he says it in the negative here, but he could have said it in the positive. He could have said, "I am proud of the gospel." That's what we're called to do as Christians, to be proud of the gospel, to proclaim it, to tell other people about it, to shout it out. James Boyce says that it is the heart of our faith. Luther and Wesley and millions of people for 2,000 years have had their lives changed by the gospel. So why shouldn't we be proud of it as God's people? Now that brings us to an important question, and that question is, what is the gospel? You know, because the truth is, there are a lot of churches that talk about the gospel. That's a word that, as Christians, that we hear a lot. In fact, it's probably, you know, one of those words, you know, like justification, sanctificate. You know, it's one of those Christianese words. So when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about the gospel, what is it that we're talking about proclaiming? Because we can't rightly proclaim something if we don't know what it is. So what is the gospel? Well, the word itself means good news. That's what the word, it's a Greek word for good news. But what is so good about it? Why is it the good news? Well, Paul goes on to explain it in verse 16, where he says, "It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks." Now, in order for us to understand the good news, the first thing that we need to understand is that there is some bad news. All right, you have good news and you have bad news. So what is the bad news? Well, the bad news is that apart from the grace of God, we all stand condemned before Him. And Paul goes on to explain that in the first few chapters of the book of Romans. Beginning in verse 18, this is what Paul says. He says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then Paul goes on for the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 and all the way down through most of chapter 9. And he takes the next 2.5 chapters to explain to us that it does not matter who we are, we all fall underneath the righteous judgment of God. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, which includes everyone. Every person on earth falls into the category of either being a Jew or a Gentile. Everyone, no matter who they are, stands under the condemnation of God. He says that none of us have a right to judge other people because all of us, no matter who we are, have broken God's law. The tendency is for us to look at other people and say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy, so I must be okay. Paul says you can't do that because God's standard is perfect. And so if you are not perfect, you fall under the condemnation of God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul reaches his conclusion. And he says, "What then shall we conclude? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one." You see, the point is this, that there is a fundamental question that all of us have to wrestle with. And that question is, who made us and to whom are we accountable? And the reality is that all of us are made by God. We are made in His image and we are accountable to Him whether we like it or not. And the world doesn't want to hear that. The world does not want to acknowledge the reality that we are created by God, and because we are created by Him, we are accountable to Him. He is our Lord. And because God is perfect in every way, the standard to which we are held is the standard of perfection. Because for us to have a relationship with Him, if He were to have a relationship with us in our imperfection, that would make Him imperfect. And God is the standard of perfection. And I don't think there's any one of us that would argue that we're not perfect. All of us would say, you know, we're imperfect in a huge number of ways. So that's the bad news, that we are all sinners, that we've all fallen short of God's standard, and therefore we all stand condemned in our own right. So that's the bad news. But here is the good news. And the good news is that you and I can be saved from God's judgment. And that's what Paul tells us here in verse 16. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile." In order for us to understand the nature of the gospel, we have to first understand that the most basic, primary human need for all people is their need for salvation. Above every other need that a person has, their most basic human need is to be saved. And God has provided for us the most basic need that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is that any of us, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter how badly we've messed up, no matter what sins we've committed, no matter what we struggle with, the power of sin in our lives can be broken through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I can be delivered from the penalty for sin. And that happens the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. And then the good news is that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. The Bible says that He is the Christ. Christ means the anointed one. He was the one who was anointed to take away the sins of the world. When Jesus died upon the cross, He took the weight of our sin upon Himself, and He died the death that we all deserve in order that we could be forgiven and that we could be spared from the judgment that we deserve. And that is the gospel. And that is what we as a church, above everything else that we do as a church, need to be dedicated to, need to be proclaiming, need to be teaching, need to be focusing upon. And that brings us to one last question that we need to consider this morning, and that is, what do we have to do in order to receive this good news? What must we do to be saved? Now, here's the best news of all. The best news of all is that you or I don't have to do anything. When Jesus died upon the cross, He declared, "It is finished." The book of Hebrews says that Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. That He was the perfect Lamb of God, that He made atonement once and for all for the sins of the world. So you or I don't have to do anything. Paul says in verse 16 and 17, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel itself, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith to faith, from first to last." You or I don't have to do anything because Christ has earned it for us. The only thing that we do is receive it by faith. Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And the question that I ask you today is simply, do you believe? We're calling this series Reset. And ultimately, it's about examining ourselves, examining our church, and asking, how are we connecting with God? How are we experiencing God's presence in our lives? And as I've been thinking about that over the last couple weeks, my prayer for us is that each of us, each and every one of us, will grow this year into a greater understanding of the nature of the gospel. The truth is that the gospel is the heart of our faith. And without the gospel, everything else falls apart. You know, everything that we can do as a church, if it's not rooted and focused and centered upon the good news that Christ died to save sinners, then everything that we do is going to fall apart. So my prayer for us as a church this year, as we look at how we can focus our time and our energy and our resources and all of those things, is that you and I, this year, in 2018, that we'll not be ashamed of the gospel. That we'll be a church that's proud of the good news of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news, the gospel that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Lord, we come to you and we acknowledge again that all of us are sinners. Word is truth. And Lord, your word teaches us that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But Lord, your word also teaches us that there is good news. That the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who would believe. And Lord, we thank you that Christ was the righteous one. That he was tempted in every way as we are and yet was without sin. And because of that, Lord, he made perfect atonement. Lord, we thank you that Christ would love us so much that he would take our sin upon himself. And that he would give his life as a ransom. I pray that this year, in 2018, Lord, I pray that we as a church would focus ourselves, focus everything that we do upon the good news of the gospel. Lord, I pray that this year that you would help us to grow in our understanding of who you are, and how much you love us, and what you did, that we could live in relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that would shape our lives, it would shape our interactions with people around us, that it'd help us to love you and to love our neighbors. Lord, we're so thankful that you would love us that much. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that's never understood or never received, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit that you would move in their lives, that you'd help to give them an understanding. Lord, I pray that you would bring them to saving knowledge of you. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, by your Spirit, would you reveal yourself to them?
Would you draw them into a relationship with you? Lord, we pray that you'd help us to grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.